After the sermon, let us sing from Psalter number 52, all the stanzas of number 52 after the sermon. Dear congregation of Fenwick, there are two primary reasons why I would like to look at Psalm 23 this afternoon. For one thing, for the comfort and encouragement of believers. That has been the purpose of this psalm. For the way through this life for the children of God is not always an easy way. David knew that. David speaks of that, of the need for sheep to be fed, of sheep who experience weariness and so need rest, of the fears that they have and the anxieties that they face also in encountering the valley of the shadow of death, and they need comfort. There's sorrow, there's sin, there is suffering, and the believer needs to be comforted. The second reason why I would like to preach on this psalm is to arouse the unbelievers to a holy jealousy. After all, this psalm gives a glimpse of the care that the Lord has for His sheep and the love He has for them. And if you are not a sheep of this shepherd, then you miss His love and care, and I hope and pray you'll be made jealous of the care and love of this shepherd for His sheep. Let us listen this afternoon then to this confession of faith by David, the Lord my shepherd. The Lord my shepherd will see three things. First of all, the care of the shepherd. Secondly, the confession of the sheep. And thirdly, the guarantee of supplies. The Lord, my shepherd, the care of the shepherd. Secondly, the confession of a sheep. And thirdly, the guarantee of supplies. When we turn this afternoon, dear congregation, to Psalm 23, we come perhaps to one of the best known psalms of the Bible. And maybe even besides the Lord's Prayer, and there is no other passage known as much as Psalm 23. You have only to say a few words from the psalm and people recognize it. Children memorize it. The sick and dying have it read to them. Funeral homes put it on display and memorial cards. Now, sad to say, it's sometimes all that people know of the Bible. And they wrongly assume that this shepherd is their shepherd and that he leaves them and that he makes them rest and that the bright future in his house forevermore is also for them too somehow. And how sad it is that people who have lived all their life without God and now lying on a sickbed or a deathbed and have Psalm 23 read to them that they think everything will be okay, even though they don't know this shepherd for themselves. You see, the comforts of this psalm are only for those who have become sheep of this shepherd. The blessings spoken of in this psalm are only enjoyed by those who have been redeemed by this shepherd and belong to this shepherd. Now, let me say something about the place of Psalm 23 in the book of the Psalms. For boys and girls, this psalm is found in a certain place in the book of the Psalms. I mean, it's right between two other psalms, 22 on the one side and 24 on the other side. The Lord in His wisdom has seen to it that these psalms are grouped together and have been arranged in this order, and these three psalms indeed belong together. In Psalm 22, we hear foretold the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross when we hear Him cry in deep agony, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? So you can say Psalm 22 tells us about the cross of Christ. If Psalm 22 tells us about the cross of Christ, Psalm 24 tells us about the crown of Christ. It's a song that sings of the glory of Christ upon His ascension into heaven after His death and resurrection. And now in between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24 stands Psalm 23. in between this cry of agony, 22, and this shout of victory, 24, stands Psalm 23 as this song of sympathy. This song that tells us of the care of the shepherd for his sheep. Some have said Psalm 22 tells us of the cross of the shepherd. Psalm 23 of the crook of the shepherd or staff of the shepherd. Psalm 24 sings of the crown of the shepherd. But do you get the point? I have to learn to bow at the cross of Christ in order to know the care of Christ. Or to put it this way, apart from the cross of the shepherd, I won't know the care of the shepherd. Now let me say some things about the author of this psalm. There is no doubt as to the author of Psalm 23. It's a psalm of David. The superscription says so. And we know David as the sweet psalmist of Israel, 2 Samuel 23 verse 1 tells us. We know him as the lad who spent his youth shepherding his father Jesse's flock in the fields of Bethlehem. David was one who knew about the life of sheep, who knew about the needs of sheep, who knew about the dangers that sheep faced. And David had a heart for sheep. But now, when did David write this psalm? Did David write this psalm as a young shepherd boy in the hills of Bethlehem? And having written it as a young shepherd boy in the hills of Bethlehem, did he maybe sing this psalm in the courts of King Saul? Did David write this psalm in his earlier years? It's possible. After all, besides the opening phrase, which is written in the present tense, the rest of the psalm is in the Hebrew, in the future tense. That's why some conclude that Psalm 23 was written as a young man. But it's also possible that he wrote Psalm 23 later in life. After all, there seems to be this maturity about this psalm that seems to have been a result of much life experience. It seems to come from the pen of a man who has seen a lot in his life and who has been tried and who's been tested, who's been troubled, but who can say, looking back, the Lord has been good to me. This is what I've tasted. This is what I've experienced. This is what he has been for me. This is what he has done for me. And he could say, as it were, with Psalm 37, I have been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And now, maybe as he looks back through the detours too of his life and having fallen at times and having been tried and struggled, and maybe that question at those times especially, he's been asking himself, now, am I really a sheep of the shepherd? Nonetheless, faith has been exercised, and he can say with conviction and persuasion, the Lord is my shepherd. Indeed, the Lord has been good to David. But what explains the goodness of the Lord to David? Well, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. It's a tender picture which David gives here of the Lord. The Lord as shepherd. It's not the first time that we hear about the Lord as shepherd. Already in the first book of the Bible, Jacob, reflecting back over his life in Genesis 48 on his deathbed, says of him, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. It's the same word that's used here by David in Psalm 23. The God literally which shepherded me all my life long. There you see Jacob on his deathbed doesn't say, I have been a shepherd myself. No, he says, I have a shepherd for me, who has shepherded me all my life long. Other pages of the Bible, of course, give us this comparison too. Asaph, for instance, reflects on the Lord's dealings with Israel and says, "You know what the Lord has been to me? He has led his people like a flock." Psalm 77. Psalm 80 sings of the great shepherd who leads his people in love. And Psalm 100, the church sings, "We are his flock, he doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take." And the Lord is described like that in Isaiah 40, and there in such a tender picture that is given to us, when it says he will carry the lambs in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And in the prophecy of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it's clear the Lord makes himself known as the shepherd. Even when others neglect the Lord's sheep with the result that they're scattered and driven away, the Lord says in Ezekiel 34, "I will both search my sheep and seek them out and will feed them in a good pasture." And when we come to the New Testament, then the Lord Jesus reveals himself, doesn't he, as the shepherd. He reveals himself as the shepherd of Psalm 23. After all, in the chapter that we read together in John 10, we hear Jesus speaking and calling himself the good shepherd. And the Pharisees and the scribes knew exactly what he meant. They knew the claim that Jesus was making. For when it comes to the end of John 8, John 10, they're ready to stone him to death. Because by claiming to be the good shepherd, he's claiming to be the shepherd of the Old Testament. He's claiming to be God. He is the good shepherd. That's one of the titles that is given to us, to him in the New Testament. Good shepherd. Yet there's no badness in him. He is good, and he does good. Another title given to him is in Hebrews 13, verse 20, the great shepherd. In other words, there's this greatness about him. After all, he made everything. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And a third title that we receive in the New Testament, not only is that he's the good shepherd and the great shepherd, but Peter says he's the chief shepherd. There in 1 Peter 5 verse 4, where Peter is giving instruction to under shepherds, and the Lord Jesus is their pattern in their work. But he says the Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd. And now what can we say about this shepherd? Boys and girls, how can we describe this shepherd? Well, for one thing, he is a compassionate shepherd. He's a compassionate shepherd. That's the picture that we get of him in this psalm. As one who is concerned for his sheep. To be a shepherd is not an occupation for those who are taken up with themselves, who are self-absorbed. The Lord Jesus tells us in John 10 about hirelings who are out for themselves, and in the face of danger they'll run and flee because they're self-absorbed. But the Lord Jesus is not like that. He is the compassionate shepherd. He's concerned for the well-being of the sheep. We read that another time in Matthew 9:36. The Lord Jesus, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He had compassion on the multitude in the wilderness without food to eat. Compassion on the people in need. And that means this afternoon, dear congregation, also you young people, if you are troubled by the sad things in your life, and if you're burdened in life, and you're distressed maybe because of your sin about who you are and what you've done, and your guilt troubles you, and you ask maybe yourself this question sometimes, does anyone really care? Then I may say, on the basis of the Scriptures, this shepherd cares. The Lord Jesus cares. He's the compassionate shepherd. Secondly, he's the strong shepherd. The strong shepherd. For what good is a shepherd who's compassionate, but can't do his job. And the task of a shepherd, you realize, is a demanding task. It's a task not for the weak, but it's a task for the strong. The shepherd has to be prepared to do anything at any time of the day or night for the good of his sheep. He needs to be strong. Now, such is the Lord. He has strength. So that if you find yourself weary and if you find yourself weak and you can't bring yourself where you need to be, he can come, pick you up, bring you where you cannot bring yourself. He'll tell us, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. It's the Lord who's the shepherd. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't grow tired. He will not fail thee, Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. He knows how to keep his sheep. He's the strong shepherd. Thirdly, he's the wise shepherd. He's the wise shepherd. A shepherd has to be wise. A shepherd has to know where to lead his sheep, how to lead his sheep, how to bear with the weaknesses of the sheep, how to make these sheep that are often so foolish, how to make them follow, how to instruct them, how to keep them close to himself. And don't you feel that, dear congregation, we need a wise shepherd? And that is what the Lord is. As Daniel 2 verse 20 puts it, wisdom and might are his. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 1 verse 17, he is the only wise God. And what a ground that is for someone who's needy. The Lord is the shepherd. The Lord knows how to lead me. Even when it doesn't seem to make sense to me, he made heaven and earth. He's the one whom we've sinned against. He's the one who comes to take sheep into his care. And as shepherd leads them, feeds them, and brings them where they need to be. The shepherd is among his sheep. He's with them in their journeys. He's with them in the pastures. He is shepherding. There is a shepherd. The Lord is that shepherd. And he has sheep. And we listen to the confession of one of them. That's our second point. Yeah, the confession of a sheep. Yes, I said already, the Lord has sheep. We hear from the mouth of one of them this afternoon. And he confesses that he is one of the sheep of this great shepherd. Now, to be compared to a sheep is not the most flattering thing. Sheep are not the most impressive animals. They cannot fight, they cannot flee, and they cannot find. They cannot fight. When sheep come face to face with a predator, they don't have sharp teeth. They don't have impressive claws. They don't have fierce horns that they can thrust into the bodies of predators. In the face of a predator, all that a sheep can do is stamp their foot up and down. You understand, that wouldn't frighten too many bears or lions or wolves. Sheep cannot fight. They also cannot flee. They can't flee. They're not fast. They can't escape danger. They don't know how to, and they cannot find. They're animals that only know how to get lost and stay lost. And even if they are not far from home on their own, they will not get any closer to where they need to be. That means that they're animals in great danger, exposed to many dangers and to wild beasts, and they go astray. Isn't this a fitting description of you and me? We can't fight the enemy that we need to fight, the devil. And we can't flee from sin and from the world. And we can't find. Of ourselves, we're helpless and we're needy and we're dependent, just like sheep. We need a shepherd to lead us into the green pastures to graze. And we need to be led, and we need to be kept from poisonous plants and disease-ridden puddles in order that we might feed and drink in good places. I know many people see no need for guidance from the Lord. Many people see no need for salvation from the Lord. People say it by nature, we can manage just fine. But what a mess we make of our lives. And with all that we have, and all that we do, we miss true comfort and rest by nature. And I wonder this afternoon if you've come to see that already. That you're lost. That you're helpless. You cry out for help and comfort, saying, Lord, I'm lost. I can't find my way. That's true. It wasn't always like that. Before the fall into sin, we didn't wander. We desired the Lord. We loved nothing better than communing with the Lord, walking with Him in the cool of the day. But in Adam's sin, we wandered away. And the sad result is told us in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Or in the words of Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. And what awaits us? Because of our straying from God. It's perdition. Without the shepherd taking us into his care, we'll perish forever. Have you come to see it already? I need this shepherd. I need him to seek me. And that's what he does. Yes, he has sheep. How come? Well, because he's loved them. He's loved them in the words of Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. In the words of Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 4, writing to the people of God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's why he takes sheep into his possession. That's why he seeks out lost sheep. Secondly, he has sheep not only because he's loved them, but because he's bought them. He bought them. How does a shepherd get a flock? He has to go and buy sheep. A shepherd has to purchase them with money gotten often by blood, sweat, and tears. And Jesus will say, well, that's how it is for me. In John 10, as the good shepherd, I give my life for the sheep. And Paul puts it very personally in Galatians 2, verse 20. He loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah, they were promised by the Father in the council of peace in eternity past. But they were purchased by the Son at Calvary in time. Not with gold and silver, but with his precious blood. He has sheep. Why? Because he loved them, he bought them, and he sought them. He sought them. He's the seeking shepherd. Luke 15 tells us that he leaves the 99 to seek out the lost one. What compassion, don't you think, that the shepherd sacrifices so much to seek and to save that he seeks until he finds, he searches and continues searching till he lays hold of them. He found a far-off King Manasseh in the Old Testament. Far-off Saul of Tarsus. He finds them hurt and broken. He finds them crying for mercy. He finds them needy souls in need of salvation. But there's one more thing that needs to be said. Not only that he loved them, and that he bought them, and that he sought them, but that he's brought them. He's brought them. He brings them to himself. He brings them to his fold. And Jesus pictures that so tenderly in Luke 15, in the parable of the lost sheep, where he finds them, then he lifts him up. He stoops down, puts his arms around, and and yes, then on his shoulders to bring it back. But you see, he brings them. Having found the sheep, he doesn't begin lecturing the sheep and rebuking the sheep. And he doesn't say, what a mess you've got yourself into. The sheep knows that already. And the shepherd doesn't come and find him and then just tug a little bit on the fleece of a sheep and stand him up and point him in the direction and say, that way. I found you, but you'll have to see to it that you make your way back home. No. He takes the sheep as it is, hurting and broken, and without any word, without any rebuke, and without any delay, he lifts the sheep up and brings it into the fold. Has he done that for you already? How do you know it's happened? How can you know that you belong to this shepherd? You see, we must not go wrong here. It's not enough that I do many good things and that I've made confession of faith and that I say my prayers and that I give to the church. The Lord Jesus gives different marks of his sheep in John 10, verse 27. There he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Spurgeon speaks about the sheep of Christ have an earmark and a footmark. They have an earmark. They hear my voice, Jesus says. They recognize my voice. After all, he's the one who calls them. And he calls not just generally, but effectually and irresistibly. And they recognize his voice in the faithful preaching of the gospel. And they love to hear it and they want to hear it regularly. And it's the voice to which they respond. It's true, there is the general call of the gospel. Many people hear the voice of Christ and the faithful preaching of the gospel and they hear it with their ears. But the sheep of Christ hear his voice with their heart. And it's a call that calls them from darkness to light and from death to life. And by his voice he produces faith and by his voice he produces love. And it's that voice that they recognize and they delight to hear. Douglas MacMillan, maybe you've heard of him before. He was a reform minister in Scotland in the last century. He has a small book on Psalm 23. And before he became a minister, he was a shepherd. And he recounts how one time after having been in seminary for some time, he returned home to the sheep and his brother was caring for the sheep. And the first morning he was back, Douglas MacMillan said to his brother, let me try calling the sheep. And he went to the gate like he used to and he called just like he used to. But the sheep continued grazing. They didn't look up. He tried again. They didn't come. And finally, his brother called once and the sheep came at once. And even though their voices were similar as brothers, people would get them mistaken when they heard their voice on the phone. The sheep heard the difference. And they responded to the voice of the shepherd, his brother. Have you heard the voice of the shepherd? When you hear the preaching of the gospel, do you hear Christ calling you? The shepherd calling you? Or is it just some sounds that don't mean anything to you and you shrug your shoulders and you can check off another church service you've attended? Or is it that when you hear his voice and he calls and he invites and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you recognize that voice? Does that voice set you in motion by his grace? The sheep of Christ have an earmark. And they have a footmark. The Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Boys and girls, what's a Christian? A Christian is a follower of Jesus. And Psalm 23 tells us that a few times. He leads me beside still waters, verse 2. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, verse 3. He leads. And I follow. No, not I lead. He leads. I must not go in front. He is in front. I must go behind. I must go behind him. Can I put it simply? In the pathway of practical repentance and turning away from the pathway that leads to perdition and following the shepherd and staying close to the shepherd and desiring to walk in obedience to the shepherd. Do you? Do you follow Christ? Is there that footmark in your life? What's your heart go out after? Well, maybe someone says, Pastor, well, maybe with a tender conscience, while I desire to follow him, so often I stray and I stumble and I wonder sometimes, am I really one of his sheep? And that's why I need to return to him. But the question is there a bond to him? I mean, have you ever seen a yacht? A big yacht boat towing a little boat. When they start off, it seems like there's no connection between the yacht and the little boat. But it is connected by this long tow rope. But the little boat is just bobbing about. But when the big yacht begins to move, then you'll begin to see the jerking of the little boat and it begins to follow. And that's how it is in the Christian life too sometimes. And that's how you can tell that someone belongs to the shepherd, because there is this going out after the Lord, and sometimes there is that straying, but being jerked back. Can I put it that way? Because of the grace of God whereby he will not let his sheep go. Yes, David has become a sheep of the shepherd. But he not only has become a sheep of the shepherd, he doesn't just say, I believe the Lord is the shepherd. And he doesn't say, I hope the Lord is my shepherd. No, he says with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd. And am I saying too much when I say that's now a wonder to David? And that means that there has probably been a struggle with this very thing before you could say it with the confidence with which he says it here. I mean, you don't just become a sheep of Christ by learning to repeat a few words. By saying a few words, by repeating what others have said. Before I learn to say this about the Lord, I need to hear it from the Lord. And to that end, he has to uncover me to my lost condition, and that my nature is set on straying from him, and that I'll perish unless someone comes to find me and save me. And that's exactly what he does. In his love and compassion, search for sinners like David and like you and me, and find sinners in their need and in their sin and misery, and lift them up and bring them into the fold. And he says through his word, and by his spirit, you're mine. And when the shepherd has said it to you, you're mine. And the sheep learns to say it, Lord, and thou art mine. Indeed, my sheep hear my voice. And he overwhelms your heart with his love, and he makes you know you're mine. And you love that voice, and that bond has been formed, and a bond is strengthened in communion with him, and confidence is worked, and it's deepened, and assurance grows, not because I'm such a faithful sheep, and I no longer stray, but because he's the faithful shepherd. And though David may have struggled with this very thing in his life, because of his failings and because of his sins, it's because of who the Lord is that David has this confidence. After all, that David says, the Lord capital letters, is my shepherd. The Lord Jehovah, pointing to his faithfulness and unchanging, steadfast love and faithfulness. For while I am prone to wander and while I am prone to leave the God I love, yet it's love that will not let me go. And if that's true, then he will supply all my needs. The third point, the guarantee of supplies. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I shall not be in any want. David doesn't mean that he will never have any troubles. David doesn't mean that he'll never have any trials. But even in adversity, I will not be in want. I will not lack anything. And David goes on to list the specific supplies the Lord gives. Verse 2, rest and refreshment. Verse 3, restoration into fellowship and favor with God. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Verse 4, communion and comfort even when we have to go deep ways. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Yes, comfort, for thou art with me. Verse 5, provisions, even in the presence of my enemies. He will anoint me with oil. My cup will run over. And verse 6, goodness and mercy that follow me all the days of my life. Such are the provisions for the believer. His needs are supplied in Jesus Christ. It's what David will say in Psalm 34. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. And isn't that so? That when the Lord Jesus asked his disciples in Luke 22, verse 35, lacked ye anything? They said, nothing. They didn't lack anything physically. They didn't lack anything spiritually. Daily food has been provided. Daily grace has been supplied. All that we need. Yes, also the pardon of sin, the peace with God, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification, and an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Riches. Supplies for all who belong to a shepherd, whether they have little or lots. The Lord will care for them. You shall not lack anything, dear people of God, because he who was rich became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Yes, Christ gave up all his riches. Christ gave up so much, especially on the cross when he missed comfort and he missed the peace with his Father, that he cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? So that you need not miss anything at any time, at any trial. And David is saying here what Paul would later on say. If God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let me tell a story to try and make this plain also for the children, although I don't think it has been that hard this afternoon for you boys and girls. The story is told of a young girl who was asked to come to the front of the church and to recite something from Psalm 23. And the minister called her forward, and she came to the front, and she was obviously nervous. A girl of some 4 years old or 5 years old. She's standing at the front, and she's pulling on her dress, and her hands are clammy, and she begins to speak. And this is what she says, "The Lord is my shepherd." She pauses, pulls her dress, and says, "I don't want anything else." Do you understand her? Do you know this shepherd? That's the question. The question is not, do you know this psalm? And have you memorized this psalm? However good that is. But do you know the shepherd? And can you say, on good ground and by grace, he's my shepherd. He has sought me and bought me. He has met me. He has revealed himself in his love to me. And does your heart go out after him in faith that works by love? And what if you're not a sheep of the shepherd? What if Jesus says, what if you're a wolf in sheep's clothing? You have the form of the sheep, but you don't know the life and heartbeat of a sheep that belongs to the shepherd. You can't be content with that, can you? Making yourself out to be a sheep when you're not his sheep. But you can't be happy with that, can you? Being able to recite a few words, that's not the peace-giving life that he wants to give. What if you're not a sheep of the shepherd? Well, then you may have much in this life, and you may acquire a lot in this life, but what happens when the Lord begins to take things away from you? Because you can't live forever here. And all your riches will corrupt. How will you deal with prosperity without the shepherd? I don't trust myself in prosperity without the shepherd. And how will you deal with adversity without the shepherd? How will you suffer? How will you die if the Lord is not your shepherd? Then I hope that you will see what the prodigal son began to see in that far country. He had hoped for a good life without this father. But he learned that everything was so fleeting when that famine came. And then, as the old King James puts it, he began to be in want. And he's looking for the husks of the pigs to feed on them. That's the best thing that could happen to you. If you're still unconverted, that you begin to see how poor you are without Christ. But then don't settle for the world's husks when you can have the shepherd's care today, now. He's the one you need. He's the one that can deal with whatever deepest needs you have. And he knows how to find you. And there's no need to perish with this shepherd. He seeks the lost. Or have you never been lost? You don't feel that, dear children of God? Don't you feel lost sometimes? And sometimes you don't have that confidence. But you say with the psalmist of Psalm 119, "Thy servant like a sheep has gone astray. Seek me, Lord. Bring me back, Lord. I miss thee, Lord." And that in love and faith and his dealings you say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Not in life, not in death, and in eternity, confessing it, having him no want, I know." Amen.